Isaiah chapter number 6 is where we are tonight. Isaiah chapter number 6. Phil told me this joke before the service, so I'm going to relay it to you. If you don't like it, blame him. Do you know why nurses like red crayons? Because there are times when they have to draw blood. Let's pray. Then we want to read Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. Say some things tonight about the subject of worship and the view of worship. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful and thankful for the privilege to be back here tonight. Thank you for the forgiveness that we have in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is a joy to be in Christ and to know that all of our sins have been taken by Christ and He has received the punishment for all of them. So we're thankful that we are free indeed in Christ. We pray tonight as we study worship that You would give us an understanding of Your demands and Your desires for our worship of You. You deserve our worship and we want our worship to be proper and biblical. So God, I pray that You would give us direction tonight, help us tonight in this passage to understand a little bit more about the worship of our God and the view we are to have in our worship. And we'll thank You and we'll praise You in Christ's name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each had six wings, and with twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs off of the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Those are the words of God, pinned down and preserved for us by the Spirit of God. And all God's people said, Amen. I don't know if you're aware of it. I think you probably are. We live in an age where respect for and submission to authority has almost been completely lost. In my opinion, a loss of respect for authority on the horizontal level often translates to a loss of respect for authority on the vertical, spiritual level. When we lose respect for God, when we lose submission to the authority of God, then we also lose it among ourselves. But if we are going to rightly worship God, that's what we've been looking at. How can we rightly worship God? Because Cain did not rightly worship God. He worshiped God, but he didn't do it rightly, and it was rejected by God. To rightly worship God, we must have a high view of God. And though we should not expect to have some similar experience to Isaiah's vision here, we desperately need the exalted view of God that resulted from Isaiah's vision here. A.W. Tozer wrote this, quote, "The greatest need of the moment is that light-hearted, superficial religionist be struck down with a vision of God high and lifted up with his train filling the temple." Close quote. And I would say to A.W. Tozer, amen. Worship of God should not be a casual encounter. Our God is a God that sits on the throne. He is our Father, but He is enthroned and ruling and reigning over all of the universe, and we must see Him on His throne. To worship is to ascribe worth, and the legitimacy of worship is based upon the worthiness of the object that you're worshiping. You do not get worship right by focusing on worship. Proper worship requires a divine revelation. You must see God as He truly is to worship Him as He deserves and demands. Your view of God is everything in worship. Without a proper view of God, you have nothing. Only when you see God properly will everything else be brought into focus. The right view of God enables our worship to be devotion to God. It enables our worship to be dependence upon God. It enables our worship to be delight in God. Right worship has to be God-centered, not me-centered. Right worship has to be God-intoxicated. There is no room for I, me, or mine in right worship. I had a fellow one time bring me a song on paper. It was written out. And he was all excited about this song, and he brought it to me so that I may give my opinion on the song. The problem is, he asked me my opinion. And so I gave it to him. And I went through there, and I circled every time that the word said I. And by the time I was done, the whole page was in circles with I. I said, there's too much I in this song and not enough God in this song. If we're going to worship God, let's worship God. He has to be at the center. He has to be exalted. All of it has to be about Him. And there is no room for me or I or mine in right worship. If we don't acknowledge that God is the treasure of our heart, then our worship is not going to be accepted. God dwells, the Bible says, in the praise of His people. And if God ever seems far away and distant to you, instead of complaining about that, you should just worship Him, because He dwells in the praise of His people, and He demands to be worshiped. So let's look tonight at this passage of Scripture. Let's walk through it slowly and see what the view of worship is, what the view of proper worship is. Number one, notice the elevation of worship. The elevation of worship. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And His train, the edge of His robe, filled the temple. Now it was in the year that King Uzziah died that Isaiah received this vision of God high and lifted up in the temple. And Uzziah was the 10th king of Judah. He took the throne at the age of 16. And he reigned on the throne for 52 years. And the Bible says that King Uzziah was helped by God. God had enabled King Uzziah to be successful in political matters and military matters and in economic matters. There was success because God had helped King Uzziah. But when King Uzziah became strong, he became proud. That often happens. When strength was there, he became proud, and his pride led to his downfall. And God struck King Uzziah and his rebellious heart with leprosy. And he died being quarantined from the nation that he ruled. In the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on a throne. And I want to remind you tonight that one way or another, every king, every leader, every president, every dictator will have to one day give up his power. And when the parade of dethroned rulers is over, where will God be? He will be where he's always been, sitting on his throne high and lifted up with his train filling the temple. Now there is a tension here in this text because Isaiah sees God, but the Bible says that God is a spirit. Paul says God dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. John says no one has ever seen God. Yet, we have here a vision of God by Isaiah. So how does Isaiah see God in the temple? And the Apostle John gives us the answer to that question when he tells us in the Gospel according to John that who Isaiah saw in the temple that day was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah's vision was a Christophany. He received a sneak preview of coming attractions. Before the incarnation of Christ, Isaiah saw the Lord and Jesus was enthroned in heaven. Say amen. The description of God's own appearance is missing here. He's simply compared to a great king. And the earthly king of an empire was the most important, powerful ruling authority in the world. So it is natural that God would reveal himself as the great sovereign king over the whole earth. And God is the creator, and he is the protector, and he is the savior, and he is the lawgiver, and he is the warrior in chief and the judge. All of those comparable to roles of earthly kings. So kingship terminology is appropriate to summarize God's various relationships to us. And the throne, set at the top of a series of steps, and the enormous size of the edge of the royal garment testifies to the exalted importance of this particular divine king. Everything in our life has its proper place. Say amen. Everything in our lives has its proper place, but nothing in our lives is to come close to the top spot but God. There is no room for anything else in our lives or in our worship. God fills the temple. There's room for nothing else but God. The Lord is present in all of his majesty at the center of our lives and our worship. We are not to elevate ourselves. We are not to elevate our experiences. We are not to elevate our preferences. We are not to elevate our understanding or our reasoning or anything about ourselves. It is God who is to be elevated. It is God who is to be lifted up. It is God to be elevated in our hearts as we worship him. Amen? He sits on the throne of everything, including the heart of the one who is worshiping. Say amen. True worship is the worship of God on the throne. When we come together, there's no room for us in our worship. Say amen. There's no room for us. There's no room for our pride. There's no room for anything about us. It's all about Him. He must be elevated in our worship. Say amen. So therefore, we have to preach Him. Yes? We have to sing Him. Yes? We have to praise Him and exalt Him and glorify Him in everything that we do in proper worship. Number two. Not only notice here that there is the elevation of view of worship in this view, but there secondly is an example of worship in this view. Now, this is what I'm thinking. We are not to look to other churches to see how we are to worship. Say amen. We're not to look toward other people to see how we are to worship. There is worship going on as we worship. There's worship going on 24/7 if there was time in heaven. And I think heaven gets worship right, don't you? Look what it says. Above it stood the seraphims, the angels. And these angelic beings each had six wings, and with two of those wings they cover their face, and with two of those wings they cover their feet, and with the other two wings they did fly in the presence of the Lord. And one angelic being cries to another and says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the post of the door of heaven moves at the voice of Him that cries, and the house is filled with smoke. That is our heavenly example of worship. Say amen. That's the way worship should be. The wrong thing to do is to get our cues of how to worship from other people or other churches. The one place where I know worship is done right is in heaven. And the scriptures record the worship of heaven here in Isaiah 6 for all of us to see. These angelic beings in the presence of God are not exalting themselves. They are hiding their faces. Hiding their faces in the presence of God Almighty, hiding their feet and crying out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the very posture of these seraphims illustrates to us the holiness of God. The fear these angels have and the fear that they declare how holy God is. God is not just set apart from sin. He is set apart from all of His creation. The theme of worship of these seraphims is that God is a God that is absolutely thrice holy. He's not just once holy or twice holy. He is three times holy. He is emphatically holy. And we try to worship God because God is a God of love. And we try to worship God because God is a God that is good to us. And His mercy and His grace and His compassion or His pity is experienced by us. In other words, we try and we tend to worship God by how He acts toward us. But that's not the example we get in Scripture. That's not the example that Isaiah gets in this vision. It is not worshiping God for what He does. It is worshiping God for who He is. Say amen. He is what? Holy. 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 That's who God is. And before we praise Him for His goodness toward us, we must worship Him for the greatness of who He is. He is holy. R.C. Sproul said it correctly, I think, when he said, quote, "Any attempt to understand God without his holiness is idolatry," close quote. Say amen. You see, when we worship God strictly because of his love, we're being idols, idolaters. Say amen. The word holy here means that God is other word. He's set apart. It is a statement about who God is and only about who God is. God is set apart. He is not like us. He is incomparable to anything else. There is none like him. There is none that can be compared to him. Who is like the Lord, the Bible asks. And when we worship, we should not worship him because we got up this morning and we got another day of life. We should worship him because there is no one else like him. Say amen. God is so holy that our minds can't even comprehend it, and our mouths cannot properly express it. To say that God is holy is to say that God is God. Say amen. Holiness is the godness of God. And our worship is to be the worship of a holy God. And it is blasphemous to try to bring God down to our level to worship him. God is not common. God is not like us. And I'm afraid that most worship is not reverent worship. It's blasphemous worship. We come to worship God in this place. Why? Because there is none like him. There is no one like God. Nothing else is God. Only God is God. And if he is your God, then you should demonstrate that he is your God by worshiping him in his holiness. Don't be an idolater. Say amen. If you rightly see God, you can say this, I've never seen anything like him. Say amen. If you have met God, you can say this, I've never met anyone like him. If you've heard God through the scriptures, you can say, I've never heard any like him. He is holy. There is none else like him. He is set apart and holy, and he is worthy of worship from his people for who he is. And the angels say, the whole earth is full of his glory. Now understand something. When I'm looking at the earth, when I'm hearing the news, when I'm seeing what's going on here, that's not what I say. The whole earth is full of evil, is what I say. The whole earth is full of violence and racism and corruption and perversion and foolishness. But you see, the angels don't see the world based upon the news of the day. They view the world in light of the holiness of God. They see God in everything. And because God is God alone, angels rightly declare that the earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. Folks, that's how you worship. That's how you're going to worship one day. And that's how we should be worshiping today. God elevated to the highest position in our hearts and our minds, and God being holy, none like him. That's why we worship him. Number three, I want to show you thirdly the evaluation of this view of worship. So Isaiah sees God, right? Sees Christ, high and lifted up, his train filling the temple. And then he sees these angels that are hiding their face and hiding their feet and flying around the very throne of God. And they are shouting to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is God." And then Isaiah, who witnesses this vision of God and this vision of worship, says this, verse 5, "Woe is me. Woe is me. For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And I have come to that conclusion, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You see, this vision of God, this worship of God, has brought Isaiah to the end of himself. When you see God as he truly is, then you will see yourself as you truly are. True worship is transformative. But transformation happens in worship not because that is our goal. Transformation happens in worship because we have beheld the glory of the Lord. Isaiah, in the presence of God, sees himself in the worship of God as being undone, unclean, and unholy. What Isaiah sees is that he is nowhere close to being like God. And when our eyes see God as he truly is, we also see ourselves as we truly are. And the sight of ourselves is good. This sight of ourselves as undone, unclean, unholy, that is good, so that we may see that our hope and our help comes from Jesus Christ alone. Do you know that there is forgiveness for all of our sins in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross? Listen, you don't go to church to hear a sermon. You go to church to meet God and to find God. And it's not my job to help you feel better about yourself. It's my job to show you God in all of his glory and all of his holiness so that you can find him. Any worship that does not see this God as God, the God of holiness, the God of grace, the God of forgiveness, the God of salvation, has missed seeing this live coal that the seraphim touches the lips and the mouth of Isaiah with is from the fire of the altar. It is the place where holiness and worship is accepted and was satisfied by the death of the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ. This live coal represents the idea of atonement, of propitiation, of satisfaction, of forgiveness, of cleansing and reconciliation. And as soon as this live coal from that fire touches Isaiah's lips, the angel declares that his iniquity has been taken away and his sins have been purged. All paid, all done by the ransom of Jesus Christ. That's where worship takes place. To a place of contemplating our forgiveness and our reconciliation to this holy God. Did you notice that this worship of the true God culminates in obedience to service? Do you see that? Isaiah hears the voice of God asking, "Who will go for us?" Us being the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And Isaiah does what? After seeing this vision of God, after seeing this worship of God, after seeing himself as undone and unclean, after receiving the forgiveness or the reminder of the forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ, what does Isaiah do? He submits to the call to serve God. It is an unselfish submission. He says what? Send me. I would have said, send Ron. He says, send me. It is an unselfish submission. Isaiah does not pass off the responsibility to others. He doesn't look at others and say, well, they're not serving God. He says, send me. Selflessly, he does not seek exemption. He speaks for himself. Lord, send me. It is an unselfish submission. It is an unencumbered submission. He's ready and he is prepared. Nothing would keep him from serving. He doesn't say, Lord, I would serve you, but Lord, I would serve you, except. No, he is ready to serve God, ready for this call of God on his life. Unselfish, unencumbered, and unconditional. There are no conditions attached to his submission. He doesn't say, Lord, I'll serve you in this place, or I'll serve you in that place, I'll serve you in this role. No, he says, Lord, I don't know what you want or where you want me to go, but send me. That shows faith in the Lord's care. So, worship is centered on whom? God. He is the single object of our praise and our honor. We don't sing about ourselves. We don't preach about ourselves. We don't worship ourselves. We sing, preach, and worship God. We have the pattern of worship given to us in Scripture by the angelic beings as they worship the triune God in heaven. May we take lessons, may we take notes from them and put the priority on God as they have put the priority on God over everything and everyone else. And as we see God as he truly is, may God grant us the vision to see ourselves as we truly are, so that we may rejoice in that he has saved us and he has healed our sinful disease. We are awful people, say amen. We are sinful people, say amen. We are undone, we are unfit, we are unworthy. However, God has saved us through Jesus Christ. May we rejoice in what God has done for us. And may we hear God's voice in his word. And may we submit to him and his commands and his will with obedience and service to him. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful and grateful for your word, for further instruction in proper worship. May we hear these words not with just physical ears, but may we hear them with spiritual ears. And not just to hear, but to do. May our worship of you be an exalted worship of you. May our view of worship be the view that God is God, high and lifted up, and his train filling the temple. May our worship be about the holiness of God, the other word of God, that you are God and there is none else like you. And in our worship, may we see ourselves as sinners, undone before a holy God. As God is holy, we are unholy. But in Christ, in the sacrifice, the substitution of Christ, we have forgiveness in his atonement. And may we say, whatever you say, Lord, we will obey. we will submit ourselves to your word because we have seen the greatness of who you are. And you are God, and we are your servants. May worship transform us in that way for your glory's sake. We pray and we ask in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. Amen.